stand for a moment. We're going to have a question and answer time. What we'll do is get a couple chairs up here. I'm going to have Dr. Pat Zukeran come on up, and he's going to join. He was part of the Apologetics Conference, so he's going to join Dr. Geisler. One of the questions that pops up into my mind, and I know a lot of people have been concerned, the new administration that we've just elected, there was an article that came out, I think, by Doug Giles. He said, Obama's evangelicals, the new useful idiots, the term that I guess that was used in communism where the Western states were supporting communism. And it seems like he has turned so hard to the left, and some of the things that right out of the chute, the whole homosexual agenda and stuff that he promoted and so forth. How do you think this will affect our country and the church? What's your opinion on that?
Yeah, let me echo the words of Dr. Geisler here. I was listening to Margaret Thatcher speak a few years ago along with the former President George Bush Sr. And they stated something that the founding fathers that Dr. Geisler mentioned all state the same thing. A democracy only works if the people are good. Good people who know what good laws are will vote for good representatives who will vote for good moral laws. That is the only way a democracy can survive. Without that, a democracy will not survive. It will collapse. Democracies are very fragile, okay? And it's based on the idea that the people know what is good, know what is right, know what is wrong, know what is morally good, understand moral law, okay? You throw out God's law, then how do we determine what is good? How do we determine what is right if we throw this out? And that's what you're seeing now. You're seeing the consequences of laws being passed that are unjust, that are ungood. And you can't have freedom without justice. But what do you build your system of justice on? You build it upon truth. Well, if you don't have a definition of truth, what do you build your system of justice on? Freedom falls down. Here's just a simple example, okay? Every population, you know, parents need to produce about 2.3 children to support the working force of the population. Look at countries like France and the Danes, okay? They are producing 1.9 children per family, okay? Couple countries where reproduction of the family, okay, is hurt by two big ethical decisions they made. They legalize abortion and homosexual marriages, okay? And that is devastating to, you know, the birth of the next generation. As a result, they don't have the labor force to support the population. Where are they getting their labor force from then? They've got to import them. And where are they importing them from? The Middle East. And what are they? They're Muslims. And what are they pushing for? Sharia law. Okay, Sharia law. And so they got a real battle on our hands. So there you can see just some examples of what happens when we deviate from God's law.
Just with a stroke of the pen, this is how important a president is. Your tax dollars the very next day after he got in office are now supporting abortions all over the world with tax dollars that we send there. And that'll happen here in America as well. The present president will probably appoint at least two more people to the Supreme Court. You can be absolutely sure they're going to be liberal and radicals. The good news is he's probably only going to be replacing liberals with liberals because they're the ones that are old and retiring and dying. But still, if he gets a second term in office, we have four conservatives on the Supreme Court. There are nine people there. We need one more vote to do anything significant in America. A conservative president, and I pled this before the election, would have appointed a conservative Supreme Court justice and we would have the majority, but we didn't vote for one. So we're stuck now for at least four more years. So let's pray that in the 2010 elections that there is a change. American people rise up and say, let's do something and get more congressmen and more senators there because they have a veto-proof Senate and a filibuster-proof Senate now with the three liberal Republicans who are voting on the other side. So it's almost a dictatorship.
Yeah, think about the statistic on abortion that Dr. Geisler shared. 50 million lives have been lost. 50 million newborn babies. Imagine how many Beethovens that we lost amongst that 50 million, or the next Isaac Newtons, or the next Billy Grahams that were lost amongst that 50,000. It is just devastating to a country to lose that many.
Another question. If you have a question, come on up here and I'll take it. But okay, Bill. How dangerous is Islam in America?
Islam is the greatest danger in the world today and in America today. I started to say this in 1993. I wrote a book, Answering Islam, with a converted Muslim, called Answering Islam, and I crisscrossed the country preaching, this is the greatest danger in the country today, and the message fell on deaf ears. I actually, by 2001, by 9/11, I'd stopped preaching on it, and the book was fading. It only sold 20,000 copies in 8 years, which is not a bestseller. And when the trade towers fell, it sold 20,000 copies in the next 8 weeks. People woke up for about a month or so. And then they said, this is the religion of peace. Absolutely incredible. Religion of peace, when the Quran says, cut off their necks if they don't believe in you, where Muhammad himself killed 600 Jews, killed a shepherd, or rather pushed his one good eye through the back of his head because he didn't want to become a Muslim. I mean, absolutely incredible. Look at the history of Islam, look at the history of Muslim, look at the verses in the Quran. They believe that everyone in this room that believes in the Trinity, and I assume most people do because you're Christians, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a blasphemer and is worthy of death. This is a very violent and very dangerous religion. There are 3.3 million Muslims in America, and the statistics show that almost half of them support violence or believe in performing violent actions themselves. Now, what does that mean? That means that we have 1.5 million terrorists that live here right now who would either perform terrorist acts or support terrorists right inside the United States.
And understand the law of dimitude among the Muslims. Okay, when they are the minority, they will abide by the laws of the land. But their goal, once they become the majority, is what? To institute Sharia law, to institute Islamic law. And Dr. Geisler documents that well in his book. Whatever country where they became the majority, they instituted Sharia law, and that's the goal in Islam.
They have training centers here also, don't they, in America?
They have 35. Fox News just last week had a brief report on it. They have 35 terrorist training centers. We know where they are. They've been documented, and yet they're still permitted to exist.
We can see Obama, he announced during his campaign what he's going to do to this nation, and we can see that he's taking those steps, beginning with requiring us to support worldwide abortion with our tax money, and you know, many other things that are coming down the pike. And I'm just wondering, you know, we must obey God rather than man, so where do we draw the line?
Good question. Where do we draw the line on obeying government? The Bible is very clear that we should obey government. Romans 13:1, the government should be ordained of God. He who resists the government resists the ordinance of God. Titus 3:1, obey those who rule over you. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So it's very clear. The Bible is also clear that you should only obey government when it takes its place under God. You should never obey government when it takes the place of God. If the government says, worship an idol, Daniel 3, disobey it. The government says, kill innocent children, Exodus 1, Shifra and Pua, names for your next twins, disobey the government. If the government says, pray only to the government, not to God, Daniel 6, don't do it. If the government says, don't preach the gospel, don't promulgate the Bible, Acts 4 and 5, disobey the government. So whenever the government takes its place under God, obey it. Whenever it takes the place of God, disobey it.
Yes, and to build on that, when the government creates unjust laws here in America, you must first exhaust every legal means afforded to you. every legal means possible to correct and change those laws, to move from unrighteousness to righteousness. And then when all those means have failed, then you must consider civil disobedience. But you must try to use all the legal means possible to correct those laws. And here in Hawaii, there's another great organization here, the Hawaii Family Forum, headed by a good Christian brother, Dennis Arakaki, who is working. He was a 20 years representative of Kalihi. He's working with all the politicians there at the state capitol. That's an organization where you can find out exactly what is going on, the Hawaii Family Forum, and work through organizations like that.
I was reading a book called Beyond Opinion by Ravi Zacharias, and I had thought I had known quite a bit about the Muslim faith, but what I was reading just it kind of blew my mind, because I found out that, for one thing, a major part of their doctrine is that all the Jewish and Christian scriptures are corrupt, that Jesus and Moses were pointing to Muhammad, and that their purpose was to point to Muhammad. And when you ask them, why isn't there a Christian scripture, they say, well, the Christians took them out. Why isn't there something in the Old Testament? Well, the Jews took them out. And I'm just wondering, you know, it's given me a lot more compassion for the people in the Muslim faith, because I know they're misled. And I'm just wondering, how do we bridge those gaps? And even with what knowledge we have, and what little knowledge we have, at least in terms of where they are and what they believe, how do we bridge that gap?
First?
Oh. Well, let me begin, and then let me also highlight, I think one of the best books out there is written by Dr. Geisler and a former Muslim named Salib. I'm going to tell you a brief story. I was in Uganda, and in Fort Portal, when you charge into Fort Portal, the first thing you see at the gate of the city is a huge Muslim mosque that Gaddafi has built for the Muslims. He has bought off the king, and that king has converted to Islam, and he's got a huge, huge hotel. It's not even a mansion, a hotel on the hill. And he goes to the pastors in Fort Portal and says, join Islam. We serve the same God. Join Islam. And these are dirt poor guys. We'll give you a car, give you a good income, and you'll be fed. No problem. And a lot of pastors are joining Islam as a result. So we were there training the pastors who meet in little shacks in dirt poverty, saying, what can we do? What can we do? And so there we trained them in Islamic apologetics, right in the shadow of the mosque. I mean, we were right next door to the mosque. And when I was done, one man stood up and he began shouting excitedly, pointing at me. I was going, what's going on? And my translator said, the man is saying, we've got a brand new Bibles from our brothers from America today. And from what we have heard about the inspiration of the Bible and apologetics, we love God's word more than ever before. And they began singing, heaven and earth will disappear, but God's word will endure forever, for about half an hour, so loud, you know the mosque could hear. They're just right next door, you know. And so, yeah, get equipped. There's no shortcuts, you know, and that's one of the best books out there. I was teaching right from that book. It's one of the best books out there. Quick thing about Muslims and what they say about the Bible being corrupted. Muhammad, in chapter 10 of the Quran, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 35, he told the Muslims, if you want to test my words to see whether they are true or not, read the book, read the Bible. So in Muhammad's day, in the 6th, 7th century, he thought the Bible was accurate, was historically accurate, and the inspired word of God. He told the Muslims, go read it, check my words. Now, we have ancient manuscripts, okay, entire New Testament canons, you know, the Latin Vulgates from the 4th century. We've got those, you know, and we can show that they haven't been corrupted and changed. So if in Muhammad's time he thought the Bible was historically accurate and inspired, we've got New Testament canons that predate Muhammad that we still have that haven't been changed. They really don't have a leg to stand on to say that the Bible's been corrupted by the Jews anymore. Show them these verses in the Quran and says, your Quran says, read the Bible to test the words of Muhammad.
See, this is exactly why we started the Veritas Evangelical Seminary, which is connected with the Calvary Chapels, to train young men like Pat Zuckerman, who was trained under a program just like that we had in Charlotte, North Carolina. There are answers to all these questions. You've got to study it to know it. And you've got to study it to show these people. I was sitting in Starbucks just a couple weeks ago with some guys. We were doing a seminar. I sat down right next to a Muslim. Started witnessing to him. He pulled the same thing on me. I showed him what it said in the Quran. He skipped from that. Before he was through, he was no longer a Muslim. He was a skeptic. Got to witness to him. The guys who were with me said it was worth the price of admission just to see the dialogue go on. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea said. We've got to get trained. The Bible says, I am set in defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:7. It says, contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. It says, give a reason for the hope that's in you, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, give an answer to everyone who asks you, Colossians 4:6. If we aren't obeying the Bible, we can't expect God to accomplish anything through us in our world today. So study the word, study how to defend the word. Why did the pilgrim predecessors come over here? Evangelize the world and defend the faith.
Which brings up a good question. Which Bible versions, what are there, about 1,200 different Bible versions, which ones are ones that are good that you'd recommend, which ones to avoid?
Well, of the 1,200 Bibles, and they're all listed in the back of our book, General Introduction to the Bible, every single one of those 1,200 English versions that we've had. Isn't it a shame? Half of the world doesn't have the Bible in its language, and we have 1,200 versions in English. At any rate, almost all of them are good. There are hardly any bad Bible versions except the Jehovah's Witness translation or maybe the Cotton Patch version or something. All the fundamentals can be found in all the Bible. So we're arguing over minor points. We're not arguing over essentials. Which are better? I think the best study Bible, accurate translation, New American Standard Bible. I personally have just converted for a literary Bible, for a pulpit Bible, to the English Standard Version. It's very good. The New King James Version is very good. The old King James Version is very good. It's just that most people aren't familiar with the these and thous and all of the archaisms in it. But really, honestly, there aren't bad Bible versions that are done by committee, translation of scholars, on all of the fundamentals of the faith.
There's a lot of controversy with the Message Bible.
What happens with the Message and the Good News for Modern Man translation is that they try and paraphrase too much. Now, a paraphrase is not a good translation. It's a good interpretation, but it's or a bad interpretation, depending on how good or bad the individual who is interpreting it. And so they have, in my opinion, watered down some of the scriptures and watered down some of the rich words that we use for, like propitiation, which means to satisfy for our sins, and ransom and redemption, but they have not denied any fundamental doctrine of the Bible.
Hi. This question has been rolling around in my mind since I started thinking about the nature of our highest law in America. And I'm a Christian, but I'm also an American. And in America, the highest law that we have is a written document. And where our leaders, the ones that are interpreting the law, et cetera, are disobeying the written law, then is there a time, just as we heard about tonight, the revolutionaries did, is there a time as an American where I, as a Christian also, do I take up arms against the authority that be?
Well, that's a hotly debated issue. Read our book, Christian Ethics. I have a chapter on civil disobedience and revolution. I personally believe that the answer to that is no. There are many people who believe the answer is yes. I believe that the sword was given to the government to use on the citizens. It was never given to citizens to use on the government. And I think it is premature, unbiblical, and unfruitful for Christians to engage in violent blood revolutions against their own government. submit to the government when it takes its place under God, refuse to obey the government. But what did Peter do? He went to jail. He took the consequences for it. So you take the consequences. What did Daniel do? He took the consequences for his disobedience and went to the lion's den. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? They took the consequences of their disobedience. But they didn't rebel against Babylon. They didn't rebel against the government. What did Shiphrah and Puah and the Hebrew midwives do? They took the consequences. So we may have to take some serious consequences. We may have to go to jail. We may have to go to prison. We may have to do many things, but I cannot recommend in good conscience, based on biblical principles, a violent revolution against the government.
Also, you know, we're getting a lot of bad news, but for those of us, many of you who travel to different parts of the world and see the governments there, you know, we all agree that this is still the greatest country. And one of the things that makes this country great is the ability to correct itself, to move itself from unrighteousness towards righteousness. And there have been examples of that. For example, the Constitution wrote that all men were created equal. Well, were all men being treated equally? No, the blacks were still slaves. But what happened, which represents one of the greatnesses in the history of our country, that was corrected, right? We fought a war over it, but eventually what? The slaves were freed. Another incident, Martin Luther King, right? And the freedom that came from his peaceful protests. And so there has been the ability, if God's people will stand up for truth and get involved and pray, that a democracy like ours, if, you know, as Dr. Geisler said, you know, if good people don't just stand by, but they get involved, it can correct itself and move from unrighteousness to righteousness. So I still believe there's hope for this country if the people of God will stand up and make their voice heard.
Good evening, sir. Wonderful lesson you taught us. I took some great notes from that. I just have a question rolling around in my mind as well. I'm sure you guys are aware of the hate this legislation that's going through about hate laws and stuff like that and teaching against Christians, trying to muzzle Christians from preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible. Several years ago, I guess there was a pastor in Sweden that got fined by the laws of the land for teaching against homosexuality. Now, do you see something like that happening here in America in the next 4 years, pastors continuing to preach the gospel, preach the truth of the Bible, and stuff like that? Can you maybe enlighten us with anything new that you've heard about any hate crimes, laws being passed?
I can't put a date on it, but I do foresee that happening in America in the near future. What's going to happen, first of all, is the limitation of our freedom, and then ultimately the negation of it. What will happen is the same thing that's already happened in Canada and many other countries, and that is you can't preach against homosexuality because it's a hate crime. That means you really can't teach the Bible because the Bible teaches that it's wrong and it's immoral. So what's happening is going to be a limitation of our freedom of speech and ultimately a negation of it. So I think that's the thing we have to fight against and nip in the bud, because if you get to the place where you can no longer teach the Bible, then what does the Bible say? It's better to obey God than man. You go ahead and teach the Bible anyway and take the consequences for it, and so we're going to have people go to jail.
Here's a get the next one in just a second. There was a program not on K-Lite Radio, it was another station, of a pastor who was teaching. And he had mentioned something about Oprah Winfrey. Now, I understand somebody said she's got the biggest church in America with all her audience. This pastor was talking about Oprah and saying that she's the Good Samaritan because the promotion of the books that she has there, they have scripture in them, and the Word of God does not come back void. Yet many of these books, like The Secret and some others, are very occultic.
Well, you put a good drop, a drop of arsenic in a good glass of water, and you're not going to drink it, right? And I'm not going to buy that argument either. Oprah Winfrey is not only one of the most influential women in America, she's one of the most dangerous women in America because she is so persuasive, she is so New Age, she is so anti-Christian, and she influences so many women, including Christian women, and most men don't know that their wives are listening to Oprah and are being influenced by Oprah, and because most Christians aren't very sophisticated in their own theology, they don't know that she's teaching New Age, pantheism, anti-Christian stuff, because it's so sweet, so smooth, so wonderful, that they just think it's great.
Hi, you talked about getting involved, and you mentioned your time on the school board or PTA, I'm not sure, but it sounded wonderful, and you said you got humanism out and prayer in. And as a follow-up, is prayer still allowed?
The what?
Is prayer still allowed?
Yes, prayer is still allowed. Supreme Court has ruled on that, and you know, the 1962 and 1963 decisions kicked out prayer in Supreme Court. But that doesn't mean it can't be changed. All you need is one more vote on the Supreme Court, and that could be changed. Supreme Court's been wrong before. Supreme Court's ruled the blacks weren't persons in the Dred Scott decision. That was overturned. And that decision was originally 7-2, and Roe v. Wade was 7-2 a decision. So the Supreme Court's been wrong before, it's been overturned before, and there's only one way to do that. Well, there are two, but the other one doesn't happen often. That is, get a conservative president who will put in conservative justices. The other way is pray that the ones that are in there will get converted.
Do you believe like there's a distinction between a Christian government and a government being based upon Christian principles? Because, I mean, I've heard it said that the U.S. has a government that's based on principles from the Bible, which is how we fit in religious freedom and all that sort. But yet we still see, you know, laws which were, you know, from the Bible, like thou shalt not murder, you know, prohibiting stealing, that sort of stuff. Yet we still see society fall into a state of atrophy and, you know, keep
spiraling downward. That's a very good question. And I'm very glad that you ask it. Yes, there is a difference between a Christian government and a government based on Christian principles, and we are the second, not the first. We were never a uniquely Christian government. A uniquely Christian government, that's called Reconstructionism. That's Rastuni, DeMar, North, and Bonson, and people like that. They're right-wing, reformed, five-point Calvinist, amillennialist or postmillennialist, who think that the government should prescribe Christianity and Christian principles as the only government, and we must have Christian government. I don't believe that. I believe our government was based on Judeo-Christian principles, but it was never a Christian government. It always had room. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a deist. Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian, he was a deist. And deists believed a lot of things that we believe in common, but they were not Christians in our sense of the term. Thomas Jefferson denied the virgin birth and cut all the miracles out of the Bible and ended his Bible with, they rolled a sepulcher, a stone at the sepulcher, and left. So don't confuse a Christian government with a government based on Christian principles.
A lot of people think that, a lot of pastors think that Obama is a Christian president. But according to what you say, like Mark Twain, do you think he has a private faith or public faith? I do not know if I'm quoting directly. How do we expose what he is doing, or is he really a Christian at all? That we can share with the pastors that have influences on their congregation?
Well, he's a professing Christian, but there's a difference between professing and possessing Christian, as you know. There's a difference between Christianity and Christendom. Christendom, just a bunch of dumb Christians. And there are Christians dumb enough to think that anyone who says I'm a Christian is really a Christian. Only God knows somebody's soul. So it's not for me to pronounce on his soul, but based on what he said, I don't know if you saw his attack on the Bible, his address. It was played by Fox News and some other people during the thing, but he made a pretty severe attack on the Bible in it, so he definitely is not a biblical Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and also look at the laws that he is passing or trying to pass, which reflects, you know, his thinking and his values, and how does that line up with God's word, you know, and we see a great inconsistency there. Also, I was quite concerned with the teachings of his pastor who sat under for 20 years that came out. That's definitely not Christianity that was being taught there. So I'm very concerned. If you had to ask me, I would say, you know, he may profess to be Christ, but does he truly know Christ? You know, I would really question that.
You will know them by their fruits. A fig tree will not produce thorns, nor thorn bush figs. We have one last question. Here we go.
Okay. Can you lose your salvation?
Can you lose your salvation? As you know, there are two views held by Christians. By that, Calvinists say no. Arminians say yes. I'll make just two comments. When God put Noah in the ark, he didn't put 8 pegs on the outside of the ark and say, hang on. He shut them in. Second comment I make is you put a lamb and a pig in a mud puddle, and the pig wants to stay there and the lamb wants to get out. Both Christians and non-Christians can fall into sin, but if they're truly a Christian, 1 John 3:9 says, whoever is born of God cannot continually practice sin because his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot continually practice sin because he's born of God. If they're a lamb, they're going to be convicted and they're going to get out of the sin. If they stay in the mud puddle and stay away from God, that proves they were a pig to begin with, not a lamb.
Yes, I went to a particular Christian college that taught you could reach a state of sinless perfection in this lifetime and reach that state and still lose your salvation. You know, and so I had to really study the issue because I went along with it for a while until some scriptures that I read. And one that I read was from Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, not even the power of sin, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation. We're a part of creation. Okay? Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, refers to believers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you've truly accepted Christ, your salvation cannot be lost. It is secure. You may fall into sin, and God will discipline you like a parent does to restore you to walking with him.
All right. Amen. Why don't we stand together? It's a good time. And Dr. Geisler and Pat will be around here for just a little bit afterwards. Father, we do want to thank you so much for such an enlightening time. Lord, you tell us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've done that tonight. Lord, we commit it to you. Lord, we pray that those divine opportunities that you give us, Lord, that we might be lights, we might be salt, Lord, that we might proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ in every situation, whether it be at work, at play, at school. Lord, we do pray that you help our witness now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.